If you would please be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to be spending some time at the end of the Gospel of John this evening. This is going to be a great night. We've already gotten off to a wonderful start in worship and having our last Pew Packers of 2011 session. But I know that many are here looking forward to our Snacks with Santa that's going to take place immediately after this service. So thankful to the Whitleys and others who have put together this special night. And we're especially glad that several families are with us. And some of those families are individuals we met as a part of Giveaway Day. And we're thankful that you're here. We want you to know that you are our honored guests. And we look forward to getting to know you better. It's just going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. And that's one of the blessings of coming together on a Sunday night to worship and to fellowship together. This is a time of year where we're focusing a lot on gifts, especially the way that children's faces can light up when they receive a gift. And if you've ever observed children, especially children playing, you've noticed that children have a tendency to come up with some of their own special rules when it comes to how things work around the house. And so you have special rules like, here is my room and it's off limits and you're not allowed inside, especially a little sibling isn't allowed inside, or maybe it's a car ride and you're riding down the road for long periods of time and you have that imaginary line that goes right down the middle. And you know what I'm talking about, that line that this is my side and that's your side. And there's always going to be, over the course of a long car ride, one of those siblings that's going to just try to reach over and just cross over that line. It's not that I have any personal experience doing this. I'm just saying I can imagine that happening, just crossing over that line, just to try to push the other one's buttons. There are all kinds of little things that happen. But one of the things that also takes place when kids are playing games is something will be happening in a game, and then you say, okay, let's go back before that happened. Let's have a do-over. In other words, we didn't have the rules clear, or maybe that didn't go my way, so I'm just going to ask for a do-over. We're not going to do that. We're going to do that move over. That turn's going to happen again. And as we think about the passage we're going to be reading tonight, when we look at the second chance that Peter receives here in John chapter 21, we're looking at a situation where Peter is in need of a do-over. He needs another chance. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've needed a second chance, where you've needed a do-over, you can relate to what Peter is going through here. All of us at some point in our lives have needed that forgiveness. It wasn't too many years ago that there was an ad run in the Florida Times Union that a man named Larry took out a full-page ad written to his wife. There was apparently some trouble in their relationship, and the ad read simply, "I can only hope you will give me the chance to prove my unending love for you. Life without you is empty and meaningless." A full-page ad in this newspaper at the time cost $17,000. Now, we don't know a lot about the details that surrounded that relationship or what led up to that ad. But what you can be sure of is that there was an individual that was so desperate for forgiveness, he was willing to spend an incredible amount of money just to get that message out there. We can see this is a man who wanted a do-over. He wanted a chance to reestablish that relationship, to make things right. And in John chapter 21, when we come to Peter, we see someone who is in need of a do-over. If you would begin reading with me in verse 1. We're going to be thinking about different aspects of Peter's life in just a moment, but I'd like for us to get a sense of the setting here. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed in it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. We're introduced here in the very first few verses of John 21 to Peter doing something that Peter was very familiar with. He had decided to go fishing. And if we were going to make a movie of Peter's life, this would be an excellent time to have some flashbacks. This would be a time for him to be there thinking on the Sea of Galilee of all the things that took place around the Sea of Galilee. He might have thought about the miraculous catch of fish that we read about earlier, Jesus calming the storm, the experience he had walking on the water to Jesus. He might even have thought about the 3 times he denied knowing Jesus, and in that time, thought about what it would be like to think back to that question he asked Jesus. How many times should I forgive? How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? You see, Peter is a life of contrasts. One minute he's walking on the water, the next minute he's sinking in the storm. One minute he was confessing Jesus as Lord, and the next minute he was rebuking the Savior for saying that he was going to go and that he was going to die. One minute he was promising loyalty to Jesus, even if everyone else falls away. And the next minute he's denying Jesus 3 times. Later on in the New Testament, we're going to find out in the book of Galatians that even though Peter is the one through whom the gospel is preached to the Gentiles first, it's not too long from that where he's refusing to eat with the Gentiles when certain men from James come around. Peter's life is a study in contrast and in many ways is a reflection of our own lives. How many times can we look at our past and realize, here's a time I said one thing and then I went and did something else. And I said this, and then I did something that directly contradicted it. Or I might have done this for a while, and that was good, but then it wasn't too long before I was falling back into old habits. It would be interesting to think of what was going through Peter's mind. And this scene paints a beautiful picture of a second chance that he gets. And there are a series of second events that occur. First, we have this second fishing expedition that Peter goes on. It's interesting to imagine what would have happened. As they're confused with everything that's taking place, they've seen the crucifixion of Jesus, which would not have made sense to a first century Jew who was thinking in terms of a Messiah that was going to restore the kingdom politically and physically, and now he's crucified and suffering the death of a common criminal. But then, as if that didn't make enough sense, now Jesus is raised from the dead, he's appeared to them, and they're trying to sort through out everything that's happening, and Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." Sometimes when we're in difficult situations, it's comforting just to go back to things that are familiar. Maybe there's a place that you go when you really have to think, when you've really got some issues to work out, and it's just a place that feels good, it feels familiar. That may be why Peter decided to go fishing. It may have been, some have speculated, he was going back to his life as a fisherman. He was just going back to living his old life. That may or may not have been true. Either way, Jesus wasn't through with Peter. It might have felt that way after he thought about all the different ways he'd fallen short there in the last few weeks, but Jesus was not done with him yet. And so you have the second fishing expedition. And it sounds a little bit familiar when they're not able to catch. It's similar, but it's also a little bit different from what we read about in Luke chapter 5 in that miraculous catch of fish. Both happened after they'd had unsuccessful fishing expeditions. And remember, these are not novices. These are men who made their living fishing. And both ended with the apostles following Jesus' instructions and having a miraculous catch of fish. Now, the instructions are different. In Luke chapter 5, the first time Jesus instructs them to launch out into the deep, the second time Jesus says, "Cast your nets over to the right side of the boat." The first time the nets break. This time the nets don't break. And John even includes the number of fish. Did you catch that? There were 153. Can you imagine a net full of 153 fish? And different scholars have debated over what that means. What's the significance of the number 153? One historian even projected that maybe there were 153 different kinds of fish, different species of fish, and he caught one of each of them. I think it's more likely that this was just a concrete detail that John gives us to make sure we know this isn't just a fisherman's story. This isn't just a story where you get exaggerated over the years and say you wouldn't believe the amount of fish that were caught. It was a net full of fish. John says, in case you're wondering, there were 153 fish in there and the net didn't break. You have this incredible fishing expedition, and when they follow Jesus' instructions, they bring in this huge catch of fish. It's also a reminder of Jesus' new mission for them. You see, the previous time they had been on a fishing expedition, and that was part of their mission to follow Jesus, to learn from Him, to be fishers of men, but they hadn't exactly understood what all that meant. Now, after they've seen the death, burial, and resurrection, it's as if they're repeating sort of the same patterns, and now they're going to be fishers of men again, yet they're going to do it in a new way, a way that indicates more understanding of why Jesus had gone through what He'd gone through. It's very powerful that you have the second fishing expedition here. And when they realized who it was, the first time when Peter realized what had happened to this miraculous catch of fish, he responded by saying that Jesus was the Master. This time John noticed that it was Jesus. And Peter had stripped off his outer garment for work, but he puts that on and then he dives into the water. Now we read here just from looking at the text that this would be about 100 yards that Peter swam while the boat was coming in. Now, if you've ever wondered how strong you'd have to be a fisherman in the first century, just think about what it would be like with a heavy tunic or a heavy cloak to be swimming in the water. And yet, he was that intent on going and seeing Jesus. And as we see the second fishing expedition, that leads us to a second charcoal fire that we see them gathering around. We see the second charcoal fire, and it's significant because there are only two times which that specific term for that specific kind of fire is used. And the other time is just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 18 and verse 18. And that's the fire that Peter was standing around when he denied knowing who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? He was coming up to another fire. He had another chance. And around the second charcoal fire, we have Jesus preparing a meal for them. We see that even though they caught an incredible amount of fish, Jesus already has some fish and bread prepared. He's already prepared the meal for him. And there's something significant about Jesus eating this breakfast with his disciples. There's something significant about it because it reminds us that Jesus here is not just a hallucination. That this is not just an event that they're hallucinating. They're just imagining that they'd seen him. That he was showing them, even though Jesus is not in a form like you and I. We see that from other texts describing Jesus after the resurrection. But we do see the reality there. There's a realness, there's a genuineness that's there, that's indicated by sharing this meal. And so as you think about eating with Jesus, Peter may have remembered the last time they gathered around for a meal. And that famous Last Supper when many were saying, not just Peter, many of the apostles were saying, well, surely it's not going to be me that betrays Jesus. Surely that won't be me. And now they're gathered around Jesus again, knowing what they know around the second charcoal fire. I wonder if he would have remembered, as he watched those flames, the words that he had spoken. I can't help but think, being in the presence of Jesus, he would have had fresh on his mind those denials that he made. And isn't that like us? Aren't we tempted to think about our failures over and over again and sort of replay those films in our mind and just think to ourselves, if I'd only done this differently, if I'd only done this differently? I just have to imagine that Peter was sitting with Jesus thinking, how on earth could I have let that happen? What could have come over me that I would deny knowing who Jesus is? And so you have this. As Peter denies Jesus three times, this is the third time we read in John that Jesus has appeared to them. And so around this second charcoal fire, we have a second statement of faith that takes place. And this second statement of faith is very important because there's a little bit of wordplay here as Jesus asks Peter three different times if he loves them. If you would read with me as we look at these verses in John chapter 21, we'll begin in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you, Lord?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." There's a little bit of wordplay that's going on here that I believe does have some significance. Because when Jesus is talking to Peter, he's using a very specific word for love. The word for agape that we're probably familiar with. This idea of being faithful in love no matter what the other person does. That it's unconditional. And so he's asking him, "Do you love me unconditionally?" But Peter is responding in a different way. Peter is responding with the phileo kind of love, that brotherly love. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's an important thing. It's something we're called as Christians to have. It's just not quite the same as that agape love that Jesus is describing. I don't think we can make too much of that, but I do think it's significant. And I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that Peter, earlier on, said so many things that were brash and that were bold, and maybe even said without thinking about what he would do and how he would never fail Jesus. And I just can't help wondering if there's a little more humility here when Peter is talking to Jesus. I can't help wondering if he's just a little more reticent to make these absolute claims. Maybe he's thinking a little more seriously about what he's saying. And so you have this wordplay going back and forth. "Do you love me?" And he's saying, "Yes, I do," but he's not responding in quite the same way as Jesus is asking the question. And Jesus responds by saying, "To tend my sheep." That's the response for Peter here. "If you really love me, here's what you're going to do." Peter does seem to respond in more humility than maybe we've seen in the past. It's a reminder of the old story about a young man who was getting up to preach, and he was so excited about standing up and preaching and so proud of what he had to say that he walked up and he was so proud of himself and he got up there, and if you've ever been in front of people, you can relate to this, had a complete blank. Just looked at everyone else, couldn't remember what he was going to say, how he was going to say it, and he just sort of muddled through a few words, and then he just sat back down and he walked with his head down low and sat down, and there was a lady that said to him after the service, "You know, if you'd walked up the way you walked down, you could have walked down the way you walked up." That's always been a powerful story for me. If I would approach something with humility, God can use me. If I approach something with humility, then I'm going to be in a better position. But if I approach something without that sense of humility, thinking I've got it all together, then it's very likely I'm going to trip up. And Peter is learning a little bit of humility here. And then Jesus is telling him to feed my sheep. As we think about what this would have meant for Peter, we realize that there's some important information that Peter's given. Verse 18 of John 21, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, you would clothe yourself, and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you, or clothe you, and bring you where you do not want to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Boy, what a preface to an invitation to follow Jesus. By the way, there's going to come a time when you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. You're not going to be the one in charge. You're not going to be the one clothing yourself and determining your steps. That's coming for you. Now, follow me. Now this he said in verse 19, signifying the kind of death by which he would glorify God. We don't know from Scripture the way that Peter died. We have several reports that are extra-biblical, that are outside of Scripture, that seem consistent with what we see here. In fact, the church father Eusebius, a historian, states that Peter was executed during Nero's persecution of Christians. And as the story goes, as Eusebius tells it, he did not want to die as Jesus did, so he requested to be crucified upside down, even calling out to his wife to remember our Lord. Again, we don't see that in Scripture, but that is consistent with what Jesus says here. And as John records this gospel, we even get this extra fact thrown in that Peter, in verse 20, turns around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is the way John is referred to in the Gospel of John. Following them, the one who had leaned back in his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." He's saying, "Peter, don't lose focus here. Don't lose sight of what anyone else is going to be doing. What does that matter to you? You follow me." And then John gives us this information. "Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" John is setting the record straight, saying Jesus never said I wasn't going to die. He just said I had a different end than Peter was going to have, that God had different plans for both of us. And isn't that true for us? God's plan for you might be very different than his plan for me, but my job is to follow him. And as he tells Peter to tend to his lambs, to feed his sheep, he's not setting Peter up to be the shepherd of the church. But we do see when Peter writes to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5, he addresses them as a fellow elder, that he is a shepherd of a congregation, that he is a spiritual shepherd, a spiritual leader there. And so Jesus isn't setting Peter to be the shepherd of the church and be in charge of everyone, but he's saying that Peter's mission is going to be devoted to taking care of God's people, to feeding the flock. And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. We see the elders, the role they played in the church. And not only that, when we see congregations established with spiritual leaders and shepherds, when Peter is writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's very clear on who the chief shepherd is. When he talks about when the chief shepherd appears in 1 Peter chapter 5, he understood his role, he understood where he ranked, but he also understood his mission. Now, being compared to sheep is not very favorable for us. Sheep are not the smartest animals by any means, but it's something that comes up over and over again in Scripture and is a reminder that just like sheep belong to a shepherd, and their path and course in life and their ultimate fate is determined by who their shepherd is, as we think about our lives as Christians, our ultimate fate is determined by who our shepherd is. Peter received a second chance. He had the second fishing expedition. He gathered around the charcoal fire a second time. He shared this second discussion that we have here with Jesus, a second chance for him to make a statement of faith. He's been given another opportunity. He's been given a do-over. And I think tonight that every single one of us can identify with what it's like to stand in need of a second chance. A few years ago, I read a newspaper story that I made a copy of and saved about an individual named Victoria Ravallo, who was driving in what is the ultimate example of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. As she was driving down the road, there were some teenagers that had gotten up over this bridge and were throwing things at cars that were passing. As she was driving through, she was hit with a 20-pound frozen turkey. You can imagine the damage that would have been done as that went through the windshield, as that injured her, breaking nearly every single bone in her face. And after all kinds of surgeries and spending time in coma and a recovery, she managed to survive this incredibly tragic injury. But what made the news was not necessarily that injury, as difficult and as terrible as it must have been to deal with. What made the news was the fact that when the young man who threw that was convicted, his sentence was 6 months in jail and 5 years probation. Now that was newsworthy, because people would have read that and immediately thought, I can't believe that he wouldn't be held accountable for his actions. The reason he got that lighter sentence is because his biggest advocate in the process was the woman who had sustained that injury. And she was quoted when asked why she reacted the way he did. She quoted with the hope that he wouldn't lose his adult years in prison because of foolish criminal behavior on one night. She pressed the district attorney to use compassion in his justice. And after the sentence was pronounced, he approached her to apologize. She hugged him and comforted him as he just sobbed with remorse. And she didn't make any official statement to the press, but the boy's lawyer said that she whispered to him that she loved him, wanted him to behave and enjoy his life. What a powerful example of someone going the extra mile to forgive. As powerful as that example is, it can't even compare, because there's nothing that can compare with what would have happened as Jesus is sitting on the other side of that charcoal fire with Peter. And the one who had been crucified, the one who Peter had denied, is giving him another chance to serve on his mission. It's that kind of forgiveness. It's that kind of second chance that's available for us. You may remember the individual I mentioned earlier that took out a $17,000 full-page ad asking for forgiveness from his wife. There was a follow-up article that was done just a few weeks later. And Larry said that a relative of his wife said that she had read the message and she started crying, but his words were, "So far, I have no response from her." He had put out this message of forgiveness, and so far he had no response. If you're here tonight in need of a do-over, the good news of the gospel is you can have forgiveness. And what a tragedy it would be if we walked away from this opportunity for forgiveness and God didn't hear a response from us. It may be you need to make a response tonight. It may be you need to access that forgiveness, that you need to be baptized, that you need to start living a life that has access to the blood of Jesus that's cleansing us from our sins. Or it may be that you are doing that and are caught up in something and you need a second chance. You need forgiveness and encouragement. It could just be that there's a problem or issue in your life that seems insurmountable and you need your brothers and sisters to put their arms around you and to walk through this time with you. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.